We'll read first of all from Matthew chapter 11, to start at verse 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25 for some well-known verses. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Another passage in 2 Peter, chapter 1. It's such a lovely passage, I'd like to read more, but the time will escape us, I'm sure, and I'll just begin reading at verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or idle, as the margin reads, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, is short-sighted, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall or stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. So Peter wasn't embarrassed to teach them things, remind them of things they already knew. And so what I have in my heart today is not something that's going to be new. I just hope to put you in remembrance, remind my own heart. Really today I'm speaking to my own heart. The Spirit of God has spoken to me. And the subject that's on my heart today is the subject of learning. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And how I came to start thinking about it, I overheard a brother say something like this, that one thing for sure, we have great teaching at West End. Now, as I thought about that, I first of all thought, well, do we have great teaching? But then, of course, you have to ask the question, what is great teaching? What is teaching? If there's great teaching, as I thought about it, I realized that if there's great teaching, there has to be great learning. If there's no learning, by definition, there's no teaching. If someone is teaching, it follows that someone is learning. Now, as I look out on the audience, I know that some of you, at least maybe all of you, are great learners. So I'm not here to challenge that statement that was made or prove it or disprove it or anything like that. I'm just explaining how I came to think about this subject of learning, more so than teaching, because the Spirit of God began to deal with me and has been convicting me that, you know, I'm not the learner that I ought to be. I'm not saying that I'm not learning, but I could do better. I'm sure all of us could probably say that. We're called to be learners. We read that in Matthew chapter 11. We're called to be learners. So I wonder just how we're doing at it. You know, just before I leave the teaching thing, there's no teaching. If there's no learning, there's no teaching. If there's no feeding, just thinking of what Peter wrote to the elders, he said, feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And I'm thankful that we have men in this assembly who take that exhortation very seriously. They are anxious. They take it very seriously. And our responsibility is not to be critical of them. As soon as someone gets up to help the people of God in some way, the devil puts a big target right in the middle of their back. He's gunning for them. And you and I, we ought to be praying for those people. They need our prayers and they need our encouragement. So today is nothing, I hope that nothing that I say is going to be taken as being critical of a teacher. I'm here to try and challenge my own heart in the area of learning. Because we're all, even teachers, we're called to be learners. We're called to be saints. We're called to be holy. We're called to glory and virtue, or virtue and glory. We're called to be learners. That word for learner is really the root of it is for a disciple. So you can think of it that way if you like. But I prefer to just today call it learning. You know, I had livestock at one time, and I came to think I kind of knew a little bit about feed, because it was my responsibility to provide feed for what was a reasonable sized dairy by Manitoba standards, and that was my main responsibility as far as the dairy was concerned, is make sure there was lots of good feed. You know, cows can't milk if they're not fed properly, so I had this responsibility. I thought I knew something about feed. Then I had some beef animals, and I put some feed out some of the bales that went out, they were eaten very quickly. I put some bales out, wouldn't be touched, not at all. I thought it was feed. It was alfalfa. Every farmer knows that alfalfa is about the best feed you can get if it's done right, and this was pretty reasonably put up correctly. They wouldn't touch it. It was a little bit mature. It means, you know, with young animals, they didn't really like mature food. The alfalfa, when it's a little older, the stalks get, well, they tend to go more like sticks. And even though it had been crushed through a haybine, it just wasn't palatable to them, and they wouldn't eat it. So they were telling me that I might have thought it was feed, but they didn't think it was feed, and they weren't eating it. And if I hadn't done something about it, they'd have starved. On the other hand, flipping the coin, when feed is put out and most of the herd is enjoying it, but there's one or two and they just won't eat it, there's something wrong with that animal. Whether it's a cow or a sheep, if they won't eat what others are eating, there's another reason. It's not that they couldn't eat it. Maybe there's something, they're sick. I think of sheep and the spiritual, in the spiritual analogy here, if we're not eating and others are, then we're spiritually sick. We need to deal with that. But let's go to learning here. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's possible, by not knowing the scriptures, we can be shamed. I trust that doesn't happen. But I think of another example, and the Lord Jesus, when he was approached by the Sadducees on the subject of resurrection, he said, well, they came to him and they challenged him, and they said, there was this story, you'll recall the incidents, there was the man, it's Matthew 22, there was the man who had a wife, and he had seven brothers, but he died without children, and so the second brother took the wife, and then no children, and so on down the line, till all seven brothers had married this woman, and it all died, and then last of all, the woman died, and then the big question was, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? The Lord Jesus responded to them and said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures." Not knowing the scriptures. anyone who doesn't know the scriptures, it's been said, is bound to make mistakes. And here's where I put a plug in for a Bollinger Study Bible. You've heard a Bollinger's Bible referred to maybe in Bible readings, and you might wonder. It's just the King James Version of the Bible with some, what I found very useful, many people have found very useful notes. And in the back, he has some appendices, and some of those deal with what he calls synonymous words for a word that's translated in our Bibles. The best way is for me to give you an example. For the word for worship, when we read worship in our King James Bible, we may not know that there are six different words in the Greek language that have all been translated as worship. And each one of them has, if not a completely different meaning, at least a different nuance. And so the six different words, which one is meant? One of them means what we normally think of as worship, the sense of reverence and awe that we have to the person of God. And that's proper. That's a definition of worship. But there's another one. When we were reading in Revelation 22, our Bible study was there, we came across the word worship, and that's a different word. It means really a physical act, an act of homage. And we read there of John bowing down and falling on his knees to worship. And that worship is that physical act. Now, no doubt it's prompted by a sense of reverence. But there's differences in these words. And so for today, coming to this word, no, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Well, one of these appendices in the back of a Bollinger Bible has that for you. There's a couple of different words that mean no for the negative. One of them is an absolute no, means it couldn't be any other way. And another one is a conditional no, means things could have been different. It's true to say that this is not, it's true to say in this example that I gave you that these people did not know the scriptures. The sad thing is, it didn't have to be that way. They could have known the scriptures. It wasn't that they were hid from them. It wasn't that they didn't have the scriptures to study. It's that they chose not to. That's very sad. Because it can be true of you and I. We have the scriptures. What are we choosing to do with them? We can complain about teachers. But really, if we're truly saved, we have within us, indwelling within us, the greatest teacher in the world today. The Holy Spirit's within each one of us. And that's one of the reasons he's there, is to teach us. We have the Word of God in our mother tongue. We have all kinds of helps, all kinds of things that have been written by men of even a different generation who have been taught of God and are able to teach us as well. So we can't really complain about teachers. We've got responsibilities of our own. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. We're called to be learners. As I think of that, I realize that it's voluntary. It's not that we're given options. There are no options, really. We can do like Jonah did. He was called to service, and he said no, and he ran away. He wasn't given a list of things he could choose what he was going to do, but he chose not to do it. And I guess in that sense, we can choose not to do it too. These Sadducees, they didn't know the scriptures because they chose not to know them. And none of us would ever stand up and say we choose not to know the scriptures, but every day, decision by decision, what are we doing? Are we allowing things to take the place of what could have been? We allow the good to replace the best. Not only is the call something that we need to respond to. I think of that, the yoke, and Most of us haven't had a whole lot of experience with it, with yokes in the temporal sense. I haven't had much. I had a little bit when I was a boy. We got invited to my uncle's farm for about 1 week every summer. Occasionally, if we were very fortunate, we got to go for 2 weeks. But my uncle had an old draft horse, a Belgian, beautiful big horse. And the highlight of our week there would be getting a ride on what was called a stone boat. It's an old sleigh. Basically no sides, really no front, but a bar that he could hitch his reins to if he wanted to get off. So this stone boat, and the horse would pull the stone boat. But for it all to happen, my uncle had to be able to put the collar, which was a form of yoke. He had to be able to put the collar on the horse. Big padded thing covered with leather, no doubt steel inside it, but covered with leather and padding. It fit over the horse's head and down his neck and pushed against his shoulders. So the horse, when he was hooked up, he pushed against this collar that had all the harness fastened to it, and that's what pulled the sleigh. I can remember distinctly a couple of times when my uncle couldn't put the collar on the horse. He tried. I don't know if he tried really, really hard. I think if he was going out to plow or something, he probably would have been a little more aggressive. But he tried. Occasionally, pretty nearly every time, the horse would shake its head, didn't want it, with whatever. But a little bit of coaxing, he'd get the collar on, and then it was a given. Then we got our ride. But once or twice, the horse would whinny. It would raise its front feet up. It would rear up. It would even bang its head on the ceiling in the barn. It was a fight, and he would just say, okay, we're not going to go for a ride today. It was a voluntary thing. It was what he had the horse for. That was the purpose, was to be able to harness it up and take this stone boat out. There was no other purpose for this horse. But if he refused it, he didn't have the harness hooked up. Now, the yoke is probably more something that's for linking another animal to another animal, linking two together. Same kind of idea, though. And some would tell us that it's a beautiful thought here, that the Lord Jesus is wanting us to be yoked together with Him, to be fellow laborers with Him, that we can learn from Him. Sometimes with two animals, one, an older one, would be hooked up with a younger one. The experienced one would teach the unexperienced or inexperienced animal how to pull in service. But we are to learn of Him. I noticed that in that passage the Lord didn't say, because I am the greatest teacher in all the world, or because I have all of the answers. He could have said that. It would have been true. But He said, because I am meek and lowly in heart. Thought of when God wanted a man to lead the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land, He chose the meekest man in all the earth. I wondered if there's a connection. Meekness, someone has said, is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And certainly that's what Moses needed. There was at least one serious time when Moses lost that control. But as a rule, he was a man with strength under control. The Lord Jesus was always that. And lowly of heart, humble. We heard something about humbleness and his step in Philippians 2 this morning. And pride is something that God hates. So this was, the Lord Jesus is a teacher, and we can learn of Him, and not just learn from Him, but learn of Him and follow Him. Now, it follows that we need the Scriptures to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go to Galilee and physically follow Him around. Of course, we know that. He's not there. But we need to become like Him. That's really, I believe, the thought. So that's why I turned to 2 Peter chapter 1. These things that are, these seven things were to add to faith. Beside this, Peter said, give all diligence. That's there's the idea of speed in that word, but it's not so much, it's not reckless speed, that's for sure, but it's the idea of a business-like manner. There's no time to waste. This is what we need to do. It needs to be done now. And it's something that's practical that we have to do. It's not something that comes automatic with salvation. This is something we have to give diligence to. That's to add to faith virtue. The idea of manly courage, really, F.W. Grant puts it this way, something like this anyway. The thought is that it's a soldier's courage making decisions in the face of opposition. We're making tough decisions, and we need to, as we approach this, we need to make some tough decisions. We have to have the courage to make those decisions, and we're going to be opposed, that's for sure, especially if we decide to do some of this. We're going to face opposition, and that's to spring out of. It's not so much these are one-time things. From when our faith is full, then we go for virtue, and when virtue is full, we go for the knowledge, and from the knowledge to the temperance, and so on. The one springs out of the other, and as one is growing, the other will be growing too. Add to the virtue, we're to add knowledge. So knowledge is there. There's no thought that we can ever become like Christ in a state of ignorance. So there's no premium on ignorance. But the thought is that it's not a mere head knowledge, because head knowledge is not Christ-like. It has to be an active character development here. To the knowledge is temperance. Temperance is that the same thought maybe as we talked about in meekness, and it's self-control. But in meekness it was strength under control. But this is a self-control. We're going to be faced with natural impulses we have to resist. We have to have that control. That should come as a result of our faith. This virtue will grow out of it. Knowledge will grow out of it. It's an acquired knowledge. We have to work at it. And this self-control, then patience. Patience will follow. And godliness. If God is in control, it'll be an evident thing. The evidence that God is in control in our life. That's what he's telling them to display. It will grow out of these virtues, these characteristics. Then will come the brotherly kindness. And then love. God is love. The very nature of God is love. The Apostle Peter here began, we didn't read the first verses, which maybe we should have. He starts by saying, telling us of the things that we have been given. They've been given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He gives us the incentive for this, and he ends with an incentive. An entrance be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance. There's no thought that there won't be an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. If we're saved, there will be an entrance. But will it be, as it's worded in Colossians, that abundant is translated as the richness? Will it be a rich entrance? He talks about these ones who are short-sighted. Verse 9, if you lack these things, it's because of a short-sightedness. People get their eyes on the things of this world. They weigh up the cost. In their mind, they've weighed up the cost. But the weighing that they've done is only for this life. And they come to the wrong conclusions. For weighing up the cost, we need to weigh up the cost in light of eternity. What is the cost of not doing it? And the loss that will be ours eternally. I think of the words of Vance Havner that I've quoted before, that eternity is a long time to call yourself a fool. Eternity is a long time to lose out on reward. I'm not sure that in eternity we'll feel remorse when we're in heaven, but we're going to suffer a loss of reward. That's for sure, if we're not following these things. So we need to let these things be in us. We need to display the person of Christ, and we'll do that as we put these things on. If we do that, we will abound. We will neither be idle nor unfruitful. These are not things that deal with acts of service. This is character. The service will follow. We have this character in us. There will be no unfruitfulness in our lives. In verse 10, we'll come back to that negative. Peter said, if you do these things, you shall never fall, never stumble. Again, there's that negative. Talked about two negatives. There's actually a third one, which is really just a combination of the two negatives. One of them was an absolute negative. One of them was a conditional negative. The third is putting them both together. It's used quite a bit by the Lord Jesus in our Bibles. It's used sometimes by men. The two words, when they're put together, they lose their distinctive meaning and they become like a super no. A super no, if you can think of that. It's absolutely never, ever, 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 ever going to happen. That's the word that is used when the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's never, ever, ever going to happen. People who believe that you can lose your salvation, maybe they should buy a Bollinger Bible. I don't know. They'd see then that this word means you'll never... There's no conditions that could possibly ever exist where you could lose your salvation. But that's the word Peter uses here. You will never, ever... There's no possible way of falling. Peter... See, some men in the Bible used that super no. Thomas was one of them. And if you study them, you'll see that whoever used that super no personally was never able to keep it, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them failed. Thomas was one of them. Thomas said, except I see him and I'm able to put my fingers into the nail prints and my hand into his side, except that I will never believe. Super no. Well, Thomas saw the Lord and he melted and he did believe and he didn't have to thrust his hand into the side. Peter used that super no a couple of times at least. One time he said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And a few minutes later, his feet were washed. And he said, I will never forsake you. Now I'm sure Peter meant what he said. He wasn't being boastful. He really meant it. But he just wasn't physically, humanly, being able to keep it. So now Peter's a little older, more mature, maybe even more importantly than that, he's now inspired. Peter's words are now inspired. He doesn't use that word very often. In fact, this is the only time, apart from once in this first epistle, when he's quoting from the Old Testament, this is the only time he uses a super no. He says, if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. Now, I just trust that as the Lord has been speaking to me about my learning, I need to be a better learner. Maybe if I share that with you, it will have an impact in your life. I just trust that we'll all be better learners and that we will be putting on Christ, be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Let's pray.